Well, this morning we've got a treat to enjoy together. Adam's on vacation here for the next couple of weeks, and so this week a good friend of mine is going to be speaking. I'll be speaking next week, so if you want a Sunday off, maybe next week's a good one to do it. I don't know. We'll hopefully have a couple good morsels for you next week, but I know that this week we're not going to just give you some morsels. We're going to give you like a whole cookie. Because Neil's going to come and share. I've known Neil for quite a few years now, and he's actually been working with Campus Crusade for Christ for the last 8 years. 6 years he was on a campus ministering to college students in our state universities here in South Dakota. Right, Neil? And then for the last 2 years he's been working more on the writing and publishing and resourcing end of things. Just a gifted communicator, gifted man of God, and so I know that you're going to enjoy what Neil has to say. So please welcome Neil Downey to Embrace this morning.
Well, I know a lot of people have already wished you Merry Christmas, but let me be one of the first to wish you Happy Boxing Day. Any Canadians in the crowd? None? Okay, never mind then. Boxing Day is an official holiday in Canada where I grew up. It's basically just a day to recover from Christmas. And I think the origin is to maybe pack up your leftovers and take them to the poor or something nice like that. But people in Canada just use it to take a day off work and take in all the 50% off sales the next day. Like, not unlike Mr. Henderson does. Well, this is my first time at Embrace, and I'm really happy to be here to see what God is doing. Like Tom said, I've known him for several years. I've known Chris since he was like a sophomore in college. Adam, same thing. I've known Adam since probably his freshman or sophomore year at Augie. And so I feel like I know a lot of the people involved at Embrace, but I've just never been here before. So I'm thankful and honored to be asked. Like Tom said, I've been on staff with Campus Crusade for a long time, but it was about... It was a little over 1 year ago that I actually became a licensed pastor. So if anybody, you know, wants to get married at the end of the service, we probably have time to squeeze that in. I can just do the deed for you here. Adam told me that I have 22 minutes to speak this morning. I'm assuming that that's to allow time for commercials, maybe. I don't know. But I normally, when I preach, I usually preach for 40, so I'll just speak twice as fast as I normally do. So here we go. It's really hard to make it through the Christmas season without hearing the same songs over and over again, isn't it? You turn the dial. I don't know if does anybody even listen to the radio anymore. I do. I'm still old enough that I'm not. You know, you do. Awesome. But you turn the dial this time of year, and it's Christmas music all the time. Some of it better than others. But one of the songs that I've been paying attention to the last couple weeks is "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." I like it because I like kind of songs that are in minor keys and they're a little bit darker and ominous. And "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel" is one of those. And it says, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears." And I think how many people even know what Emmanuel means. I mean, if you're my age, you hear the word Emmanuel and you probably think of Webster. You think of Emmanuel Lewis, the little guy. Obviously, none of you are my age, so you don't know that. But Emmanuel is actually, it's noted a couple times in scriptures in Matthew 1. Matthew is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and the passage just says this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And as I was thinking about that name, the name that means God with us, just a little bonus info, Emmanuel is, Emmanuel means with us, and El is one of the names of God. So you'll hear it in names like Samuel is, I think it means name of God. Gabriel means messenger of God, I believe. Michael is even a God. I think it means mighty man of God. So any Michaels in the crowd, there you go. You have a godly name. But Emmanuel is not exactly a common name. And it makes me wonder, did people really know who Jesus was, who this Emmanuel was, that this was God with us? So it got me thinking a little bit more about whether people knew about Emmanuel then and whether we really know and experience this God with us in the here and now. Whether I even know and experience this Emmanuel, this presence of God with us. And what kind of a difference does it make in my life? Does it change the way I view the world? Does it change the way I live? And so we're going to look at not a super common passage of Scripture, but it's one that's applicable to this time of year. It's Matthew 2, and we're going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to divide it into two sections, and we'll read the first section, the first 12 verses, and we'll comment a little bit on that, ask a question or two, and then we'll move on to the second half. This one you'll see is more familiar. Matthew 2, starting at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way." So there's several things about this passage that stand out. The first is, at least to me, is that it never says how many of these wise men there were. It just says they offered gold and frankincense and myrrh, but it doesn't say there's three of them. So we kind of get that wrong, maybe. It also, they're sometimes referred to as three kings of Orient, you know. They weren't kings. They're called wise men. The Greek word is magi, which is they're astrologers. They're people who look to the stars for signs and omens of what was gonna happen. And so basically they were astronomers / astrologers. So that's another thing that, you know, you think they were probably wearing crowns and had all these robes. I doubt it. They're probably just dudes who were smart and looked to the stars. The other thing that we get really wrong is whenever we have how many manger scenes have you seen where the wise men are right there at the, you know, at the stable, right by the baby Jesus, your 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, and the wise men are right there at the same time as the shepherds and the angels overhead. That we get totally wrong, because you read right in Scripture that it happens months and months after Jesus is born. It says they went to the house where Mary and Joseph were staying, and they fell down and worshipped him. So we get a few things about this story wrong. But I think the thing that we really need to apply to our own life is that they knew who this was. They knew that this was Emmanuel. This was God with us because of how they responded to him. It said they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's pretty happy. That's joyful. And it said they fell down and worshiped him. You don't just worship, a nice little baby because he might be king someday. You don't worship royalty. You worship God. And these were people who weren't even Jews. They weren't even from the same country as Jesus. They traveled probably from Persia and traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles over a period of months to go out of their way to give to him and to worship him. And so the question I ask about myself primarily from this passage is, how wise am I? Am I as wise as the wise men who come and worship him? How do I worship Jesus like this? What does it cost me to worship Emmanuel, to worship God with us? There's sometimes where if it snowed a little too much, I won't even get up to go to church because, you know, it's kind of inconvenient and I might have to shovel the driveway. Or there's some times when, just even during the week, where I've got too much stuff going on, I don't want to take time and just spend with Jesus, just spend in God's word, and just spend praying because I'm just too busy. How wise am I? Do I really worship Emmanuel? Well, I think we can see from that passage that at least some of the people knew that this was God with us, that Jesus was God in the flesh. And that's it's a happy time. These guys were rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. The second half of chapter 2 is not so joyful. It's hard to transition to this, so we'll just read it together. Matthew 2, picking up at verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. This passage of Scripture is commonly referred to as the slaughter of the innocents. When Herod basically is afraid that this newborn king, that this promised Messiah is going to throw him out of power. And so he, in fury, sends his soldiers to kill every boy 2 years old and under in the entire region of Bethlehem. This is not a happy, feel-good Christmas verse. And so when I think about Emmanuel in the context of this really gruesome event, it makes me wonder, God with us, really? Where was God? Where was God when all these baby boys, when an entire generation of boys was massacred? Where was God when the mothers were weeping in the streets at the gruesome death of their babies? And I bet they wondered that too. Where is God? God is with us, really? Sure doesn't seem like it. And that applies to this time of year too, doesn't it? Because for all the happiness of this time of year, for all the Christmas spirit and all the joy, this is a really painful time for a lot of families. This can be a time where people say, oh, okay, God is with us, really? Emmanuel, really? Where was God when my mom died a horrible death? Where was God when I found out I had cancer that was eating me from the inside out? Where was God when my wife left me and the kids alone? And I'm not going to try to answer the whole problem with pain and the problem of evil. That's an entire month's worth of sermons. It's one of the oldest and hardest questions in the entire world, is why does a good God allow bad things to happen? But I will point you to this. That this baby became a man. And this man lived a life that was hard. He lived a life full of pain, of both physical pain and emotional pain. He was betrayed. He was tortured. He was crucified. He died for us. So we have a God who is able to sympathize with us, who is able to feel our pain, who is able to know exactly what we're going through. God really is with us. And he is for us. The gospel makes it clear that that Jesus really was God, not just because he came and was born in Bethlehem, like the prophecy said, not just because a big choir of angels came and proved that, you know, this was a pretty important birth, not just because these wise men came and fell down and worshipped him. That's not the only thing that proves that this was God in the flesh. He grew up and fulfilled many, many prophecies. He imparted wisdom that changed the world. He performed miracles that just blew people's doors off, miracles that can only be attributed to God himself. And so Scripture makes it plain and clear that Jesus was indeed God with us, and that he was the one who paid the penalty for our sins, so that if we place our faith in him, we can know God, we can be forgiven, and we can experience eternal life in the here and now and with God for eternity. And you may say, well, that's all fine and good, but what about, wouldn't it be just, it'd be better if Jesus was here? Where's, you know, God was with us, but is God still with us? And that's where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit at the end of, in the book of Acts and in other places in Scripture, in the book of John. He says, it is better for you if I leave, because I will send a comforter. I will send the counselor. I will send the Holy Spirit. And so when we place our faith in Christ to pay the penalty for our sins, something supernatural happens. God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes and makes his home inside of us. God lives not just with us, but in us, when we have placed our faith in Christ. And so we have the Holy Spirit, we have God himself to guide and empower and convict and direct. Basically, God himself not only tells us what to do and how to live, he gives us the power to do it. And you may think, okay, great, but wouldn't that have been way better if Jesus could have just stuck around? It would have been so much better to be his disciple if we could just sit and talk and I could walk with him and watch him perform these miracles, and he could tell me how to live, and I would just do it, right? And that would be so much better. Really? Jesus actually said, no, it's not better. It's better for you if I go, because I will send the Holy Spirit. And let me give you an analogy as to why that is true. Why this version of Emmanuel, why God with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit is better. Any basketball players in the crowd? Any ballers? Kellen's a baller. Mm-hmm. All right, so what would be better if LeBron James could be your coach and he could be your tutor, and he could work with you like an hour a day to show you how to shoot a fadeaway, show you how to do a really nice crossover, show you how to drive the lane. If LeBron could be your coach, that'd be good. Or would it be better if somehow, in some kind of a weird Freaky Friday way, LeBron could switch bodies with you? LeBron could somehow indwell you and empower you, and then you could have all the skills of LeBron in your body. Then you could do that. I can't do that. Well, I could do that with a Nerf ball on a 6-foot rim. But if I had all the skills and the wisdom and the drive and the talent of LeBron James, wouldn't that be better than if LeBron was just my coach? Because, you know, LeBron could say, all right, Tomahawk Jam, do it right now. Huh. That doesn't mean I can do it. But if somehow LeBron could take over my body, then I could do it. Well, that is exactly why Jesus said, it's better for you if I go. Because I will empower you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witnesses, and your life will be changed. And you, so it, having a WWJD bracelet is all fine and good, but that doesn't make you Jesus. But what you do have is God himself living inside of you. So when Jesus says, yeah, love your enemies, go ahead and do it. I can't just do it. I can't just love my enemies unless I am empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. And so I need to say, okay, God, I need you to do this for me. I need you to live your life through me and empower me to love this person who is incredibly hard to love, because I can't do it on my own. Or when God says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to give away your car. I want you to give your car to this family because they need it more than you do. I can't just do that because I'm selfish and I want my car. But I can do it if the Holy Spirit is empowering me and directing me and enabling me to do that. So is God with us? Yeah. In the person of the Holy Spirit, God is with us, and it is better for us now. Tell me, is there a name for this week? This is a weird week, but the week between Christmas and New Year's Eve. Is there an actual name for it? I was trying to find one online, and if Google couldn't tell me, then I don't think there's an answer for it. Does anybody know of that name? Is there an official name for this week other than the least productive work week in all of the humanity? Nothing happens at work. This is a weird week from December 26th to January 31st because it's a time of kind of waiting. It's a time where you're like, oh, the house is a wreck from all the Christmas presents all over the place. Oh, I'm going to be eating leftovers for a few days. I just got my credit card statement. Oh, how am I going to pay for this? The kids are disappointed because they didn't get the toys that they wanted, or the toys that they did want are already broken, or whatever. Or their DSi is on the fritz already. That'd be bad. This is a weird week because there's this kind of sense of, I'm a little bit let down. Christmas is over. And there's all this mess to deal with. But there's also a sense of anticipation. There's a hope. Because New Year's Eve is coming. And New Year's Day is coming. You got it? It's called the first Sunday after Christmas. Thanks, Chris. The first Sunday after Christmas. Thanks. The week of the first Sunday after Christmas. Thank you, Episcopal calendar. Awesome. That totally threw me off now. Hey. Anyway, we have this sense of hope because the new year is coming. And all the bad habits we developed over the last year, there's a sense of, yeah, things are going to be okay. Because we can turn the calendar, we can start new. So it's this weird sense of disappointment and hurt and annoyance, but yet hope and anticipation. And I think just in general, in terms of the entire history of the world, that we live in just kind of an expanded version of this week between Christmas and New Year's. We live in the time between Jesus' first coming, where he came and lived and died and rose again, and Jesus' second coming. We live in this kind of a big waiting period where our lives are okay at times, kind of fun, kind of good, but there's still a lot of pain, and there's still a lot of debt, and there's still a lot of mess. And life is hard, but we still have this hope that Jesus will one day turn the calendar, that he will come again to make all things new, that he will come to restore his creation, that he will come to make all things right and all things good, that heaven will come to earth, be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live with him forever. So we live in this time of waiting. And I think it's the Holy Spirit who allows us to have this sense of, all right, whatever you want me to do, God, during this time of waiting for you, whether it's when I see you in heaven when I die, or whether it's you come and make all things right. It's this hope that God is with us now and that God will be manifest with us someday that gives us hope. Whenever I preach, I always have a thing at the end where I call it the one big thing. Because, you know, honestly, when people preach for more than 10 minutes, you're not going to remember it. You're going to forget 80% of what I say after you walk out this door. So here's the one big thing that I want you to remember. You can forget everything else, including the fact that Joseph is wearing pink. I'm not sure. That is a guy who is secure in his manhood. But here's the one big thing. That Emmanuel, that God is still with us. And he desires that we worship him with our life. What does it look like to worship him with our whole life? Well, there's a lot of different applications to that. But I think here's the one word that to me sums up what it means to worship him with my life. And that is to yield. If I live a life yielded to him, if I know that he has the right to every area of my life, and I can step back and let him have control, not just of my Sunday mornings, but of 24/7, of every area of my life, of my marriage, of my parenting, of my checkbook, of how I spend my recreation time, of my work, of everything that there is about my life. If I live a life yielding to him, that is the best way to worship with my entire life. And that's the best way to show him that he is indeed Emmanuel, that God is with us. Let's pray. God, thank you that you left your throne in heaven. You became one of us. that you are able to sympathize with us, that you know everything that we're going through. And we can rely on you, that we can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to help us get through the tough times, that we can depend on you to empower us, to guide us, to live your life through us. And I pray that that would make a real difference in my life and the lives of the people here. God, that we would worship you with our whole life. Love you. And we want to just acknowledge that you indeed are with us. In Jesus' name.